I'm going to start with just reading some scripture to John chapter 16, right before some of those verses that you heard earlier today. Just a tiny little bit of preliminary information before that. It's Jesus teaching his disciples the fact that he's going to leave them, but then he states something very odd, and he says, it's better that I leave, and then he also even seems to say, and good news, people are going to want to kill you. This is Jesus teaching, John chapter 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So this passage kind of goes against the idea of all we want is to finally one day get to heaven and walk side by side with Jesus. Because that's kind of a goal for a lot of people, right? Is to walk hand in hand beside the crystal sea with Jesus. It sounds like kind of a slightly boring heaven sometimes, but that's some people's goal, is to walk casually down the beach with Jesus. Or maybe there would be only one set of footprints, I don't know, as Jesus carries you, if you follow the cheesy poem. Some people really love it. But anyways, what would be better, though, than walking hand in hand with Jesus? Because Jesus says it's better that he leaves. What's better than walking hand in hand with Jesus? What's better than walking next to Jesus? Actually having Jesus live inside of you. That's better than walking next to Jesus, because if Jesus is living as a human, he has become a human, he is God incarnate, he can only be in one place at one time. There's a whole lot of us. He can't be next to all of us, right? Eventually you're going to get like 20 rows back and you don't even see Jesus anymore, right? And so it's better that Jesus leaves. He also says it's some people are going to want to kill you, they're going to think they're doing God's service when they do that, but don't worry. Why would Jesus say, don't worry about that? He says there's going to be a helper that comes. John chapter 16 is one of the couple of passages where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and says the Holy Spirit is this helper. He's going to come alongside of you. He's going to come actually within you. And he will do better things, and it'll be better that I leave because he can live inside of you now. We are in a We Believe sermon series here at Ridgeview. We're going through several foundational truths of things that we believe as a church, that I believe as I study the Bible. These are things that I know are foundational to who we are as Christians and to what the Bible teaches. And today we're talking about we believe in the Holy Spirit. And that is where we're going to go today. Now, first, this is a very hard sermon to get through. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that is most easily overlooked and or most easily misunderstood and possibly abused quite often. At least the idea of the Holy Spirit is abused quite often, I think. And to be fair, the Christian churches, of which Ridgeview is an independent part of, the Christian churches shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, it's because we don't want to seem like we're Pentecostally. And so we're deathly afraid of that. And we don't want to come across as like one of those weird Christians, and so we just never talk about the Holy Spirit ever. Like, that's pretty much what we do a lot. And I have a feeling that Christian churches are not the only ones that quite often shy away from that. We do, unfortunately, throw out the baby with the bathwater, though, quite often. And so hopefully today we can make up for a little bit of the ignoring of the Holy Spirit and maybe correct a little bit of the misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit, hopefully at least a little bit. Today as we talk about how we believe in the Holy Spirit. First, let me start off by saying the lack of attention towards the Holy Spirit is kind of natural, and I get it. It makes some logical, earthly sense, I think. Because who are the three persons of the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of you said Holy Ghost, that's okay. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, exact same thing. Holy Ghost is from the King James Version. It was written over 400 years ago, though. And the English word ghost means what the English word spirit means today. The English word spirit then means what the English word ghost means today. And that's why modern translators decide, let's not use the word ghost anymore. And they just update it, because English changes over time. The Greek stays the same, what God actually had written down through a human agent. That has stayed the same. But the way we translate it into modern English changes because modern English changes, right? And so Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same God we're talking about here. But it's easy to wrap our heads around Father and Son, right? Father, what does he do? He's the Father, right? Like, he's the God who sits on the throne in heaven. This is not theologically correct, but he's the generic God, right? When you think about God, you're probably thinking of the Father, right? And so not theologically correct, but when you're arguing about does God exist, things like that, you're usually talking about God the Father, right? The Son, what does he do? This one's hopefully really easy, right? Like, we just talked about it. The communion table. He came, he lived a life, he became God incarnate, God in the flesh, God as a human. He was raised, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to forgive our sins, paid the price of our sins, and we remember him every week as believers by talking about his body that he sacrificed for us and his blood that he poured out for us. That, hopefully, if you attend Ridgeview often, that should be ingrained in your head, who Jesus is. And if you believe in Jesus, right? Jesus is the Son who died for us. The Father is the one who sends the Son and things like that. What does the Spirit do? He lives within us, gives gifts maybe, does things, right? Like, oh, hang on. What does the Spirit do? You got your hand up? You're good. What? He lets us know that Jesus cares for you, yes? Yeah. Teaches others? And comforts, gotcha. He is known as the Comforter. He's known as the Teacher. So we know some things about the Spirit, but we don't know a lot about the Spirit, right? And that's what you're discussing with two people between services. The Spirit is the person of the Godhead who's always kind of in the background of, he's throughout the entire Bible. Everywhere there's stuff about the Holy Spirit, but he's never the focus of the passage. And so it's easy to miss and easy to not talk about things like that. He's only the focus in two short passages that Jesus talks about him, and then he just moves on real quickly because it's kind of like, I'm telling you everything I need to tell you real quick before I go to the cross, almost. And so you only get a little bit about the Spirit when he's being directly talked about there, though. And the word Spirit seems very ethereal and mystical and just generic, kind of, right? Biblically, though, every time you see the word Spirit, it does not mean something ethereal and blah, that kind of stuff. The word Spirit always means something personal to which you could talk. Like, there's always a personality component to Spirit. Every time you get the word in the Scriptures, there's always that there. And so I'll admit, it's hard for me to wrap my head around the Spirit as well. So in preparation for the sermon, because I was kind of panicked throughout the week, because I'm like, I've already said I'm going to do it, and it's kind of important, so I know I need to preach on this. And so in preparation, I decided I'm going to read every single Bible passage that says the word Spirit, holy or not. I'm just going to make sure I cover it. And I took 6 pages of notes about various things the Spirit does, and those are not duplicates. When there's duplicates, I didn't include it. And so there are 6 pages of notes about what the Holy Spirit does, and I tried to wrap my head around it. I also got out the 6 giant, thick theology books off my shelf, read through those chapters in the Holy Spirit, and turns out a lot of people have no idea what to say about the Holy Spirit as you read through those. But I tried to get my head wrapped around it and say, okay, what am I going to do here? And so I decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through all these verses in a way, and I'm going to say, this is what I can confidently say about what the Holy Spirit is and does. I decided the 3 points of this sermon are going to be the 3 things I am confident that this is. I can teach this with confidence. I know this about the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to go through just 3 things that I can say confidently about the Holy Spirit, and we can talk about that. And the first thing I want to talk about is the Holy Spirit is God. That I can say with confidence. The Holy Spirit is God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does verse 2 say? Yeah, not as many people know that one, but the Spirit is hovering above the waters. God's Spirit had something to do with creation, right? God's Spirit did something with a creation. So Genesis 1:2 already gives us the clue. There's something. It's not just this thing. It's bigger than just a thing out there. Acts chapter 5 just point blank directly says that the Holy Spirit's God. Psalm 139 says that it is God's Spirit that is omnipresent, which means everywhere. You cannot escape from his presence. He is everywhere throughout creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 lets us know the Holy Spirit is omniscient, which is omniscience, all-knowing. God knows everything there is to know about his creation. The Holy Spirit is also not just some impersonal force. Isaiah chapter 11, Romans chapter 8, they both let us know the Holy Spirit has wisdom, it has knowledge, the Holy Spirit speaks to the Father. Ephesians 4:30 lets us know the Holy Spirit has a personality that can get upset. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not just some thing. The Holy Spirit is a person that can be upset by things there. On several occasions, the Holy Spirit in Scriptures communicates directly with someone. It doesn't say the Father said, it doesn't say the Son said, it says the Spirit says. And so the Holy Spirit can communicate as well throughout the Scriptures. And as you read through all the Scriptures that use the word Spirit, this is one thing that sticks out, at least to me, is that throughout the Scriptures, they say the Holy Spirit wrote. When it's talking about this other verse that was written by someone, there was a human author that wrote it. But when the human authors talk about other human authors writing Scripture, they don't say, oh, Bob wrote this down. They say the Holy Spirit wrote this down. It's the Holy Spirit authors the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is our God who created the world. He commands respect and fear. He is throughout his creation. He knows everything about his creation. He is not separate and far away. The Holy Spirit is near and personal. He communicates with Jesus Christ. He communicates with the Father. He communicates with us even, and he is the author of the Scriptures. Now, a lot of this makes sense when you think about the Trinity. Just we don't like to think about the Trinity because then our heads explode, right? But if the Father and Son are personal and God, the Holy Spirit is personal and God, right? Just as much as Jesus is a person, so is the Holy Spirit. And so we can't think of the Holy Spirit as just some, like, the Force, like in Star Wars, right? That just moves through things, and there's midichlorians involved somehow, but we don't know. But no, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person that you can communicate with here. And so an important truth, actually, about the Holy Spirit, and I've already messed up once, I messed up in the first service too, is you don't call the Holy Spirit an it. Holy Spirit's not an it. Holy Spirit is a he. It's a him. There is personality to there. It's not just some impersonal pronoun that represents the place of stuff. The Holy Spirit is a he. And that's not to say something about about God's gender in the beginning. God created the male and female in his image. God is without gender, except for Jesus, because he took the form of a human. He is a human, right? But if you're going to go that direction and talk about gender and God, why don't you just use the pronouns he gave himself, right? Which is he and him and his. Stop giving him false pronouns, I guess, if you want to go there. We're not going to go there any further than that right now, though. The fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit is God. He's God. We cannot, therefore, stop talking about the Holy Spirit because some people get the idea of the Holy Spirit wrong. That would be like saying we don't want to talk about Jesus because, you know, there's some cults out there that don't understand him. So we really don't want to upset anybody. Let's not talk about Jesus because that could offend some people. That's the same thing we do with the Holy Spirit. When we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, he's God. We have to talk about God to be followers of God. And so we need to talk about him, and so we'll do a little bit about that today. Here's a second thing about which I am confident about the Holy Spirit, and that is that the Holy Spirit ensures that the Father's will succeeds. The Holy Spirit makes sure that what the Father plans happens. We see that throughout the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we see notes about critical junctures of Israelite history. The Holy Spirit comes upon someone, and they suddenly have the ability to do what they couldn't have done as a regular human. Happens throughout Scriptures. Like Joseph and his technicolor dream coat, when Pharaoh has that crazy dream, they ask, who has the Holy Spirit so that could actually figure out what this dream means? They're like, Joseph does. And Joseph's filled with the Holy Spirit and interprets the dream, and then he gets put in a place to kind of secure Israel's future for the next 400 years. It goes south at the end, right? But that sets them up for the Exodus and all those great things. But it gives them a protected place to become a nation because they were just a small tribe at the time before that happens. They needed a safe place to develop into a nation later. When Moses is leading the Israelites and he starts to go, I can't handle these people. There are way too many of them for me. They say, let's get elders and let's pray to God that they will receive the Holy Spirit like you have, Moses. And if you read that passage, it says they do. And they receive the Holy Spirit and they start leading God's people as helpers to Moses there. We see that Joshua receives the Holy Spirit to lead God's people as well. The judges, which are usually terrible, terrible people, but they receive the Holy Spirit. Like, think of Samson. He receives the Holy Spirit and can physically do what a regular human could not do. And that's the Holy Spirit on him. And so God, through his Spirit, the person of the Trinity that is the Holy Spirit, empowers people to do the things that God wants to ensure happens, like keeping the Israelites alive. In the Old Testament, that was important and needed the Holy Spirit because they made a lot of really bad choices. And so that happens throughout the Old Testament there. Kings were filled with the Holy Spirit. We see actually Saul, the king, God's Holy Spirit leaves him, right? And a bad spirit enters him. And that's another thing you notice when you read through all of the Scriptures with every verse that uses the word spirit is I counted about a dozen different spirits that are personal forces that are not holy and they are not good. And God names them and lists them and talks about them, and there are spirits out there too that could probably do things that seem spiritual, but they're not God And so they exist. And so that's just a heads up, too. The prophets were filled with God's Holy Spirit to learn things, to be revealed things, to speak the words of God. Continuing through Israelite history, though, the prophets start talking about a guy who's going to come that's going to be so incredibly filled with the Holy Spirit that he's going to be like, he's going to really look like the Holy Spirit. He's not going to be like a regular human. There's going to be something different about this guy. And you can read lots and lots of prophecies about that, of people empowered by the Holy Spirit to say, hey, there's this guy coming who's going to be really empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what's cool about those passages, they tell us about Jesus, but they also tell us about who the Holy Spirit is and what he's like. Because it says, hey, there's going to be the Spirit coming upon someone, and he's going to have the Spirit of this, 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 and this. That's what he's going to be like. Which, therefore, we know that's what the Spirit is like, too. So, like, Isaiah 11, for example, it starts like this. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that's Jesus, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, that passage is a great passage. It continues to talk about just how awesome Jesus is. But just with these two verses alone, we can see, hey, this is what the Holy Spirit is like. He's wise. He's understanding. He is counselor. He is mighty. He is knowledgeable. He should be truly revered with the fear of the Lord. And not only did the prophets, which are those few people who seem to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, maybe temporarily, maybe long-term, it's weird to try and read about the details, they're just not given to us there. But it seemed like just few people were empowered by the Holy Spirit, though. The prophets, these few people, some of them, they were also empowered to talk about not just someone who would come to be fully empowered by the Holy Spirit, but one day in the future, everybody is going to get to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not just us few and far between folks who get titles like prophets and kings, but everybody. That's throughout several passages, especially when you read the minor prophets. Several in the major prophets too, but the most famous one is probably the prophecy from Joel, because it's quoted on the day of Pentecost. But Joel chapter 2 says this. It says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. So it says young, old, boys, girls, even slaves, which is just another word for servant when you see it in Scripture. It's the same root word there. Even slaves, everybody gets to experience God for themselves. God will come and be able to be active in their lives. The Holy Spirit will be poured out like this, guys. Look for it. It's coming one day. It's going to be awesome. Like, there's lots of prophecies about that happening. That prophecy is fulfilled after Jesus dies on the cross and pays the price for all sins. Because not only did Jesus make a way for us to approach the Father in confidence, like it says in the book of Hebrews, but it also means that God can approach us without frying us. Like, have you thought about that? Like, you shine a bright light at a shadow, the shadow dies, right? Like, so if there's sin in our hearts and God enters, it's like you die. Like, that's what happens. And so when God reveals his glory, bad things go away. And so Jesus paying the price for our sins enables the Holy Spirit to empower everybody. Now it's like God can enter everyone, and that's why Jesus says, it's good if I leave. Because I've done what needs to happen for this to happen here. And so now the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in people and in sinners' hearts because those sinners' hearts have been redeemed. The price for their sin has been paid. And that happens on the day of Pentecost. And for the first time, large quantities of people. It says on that day alone, thousands of people received the Holy Spirit there. Throughout history, the Holy Spirit has worked to ensure that the Father's plans would succeed. And now his work is going on in the hearts of people. What are those plans that the Father has decreed and the Holy Spirit is working to enact throughout all of history? You can give detailed answers. You can give hard answers. You can think through it too much. But here's just the basic gist of it. It's that as many humans as possible would be saved. That's God's plans. That as many people as possible God wants to save. That's why Jesus came to die for the whole world, because he wants everyone as possible to be saved. This was promised all the way back through the time of Abraham. Abraham was told that I'm going to bless everybody through you. Every single nation. People will be blessed through you, Abraham. That's Genesis 12. Just one quick verse, Genesis 12, 3. This is God talking to Abraham. He says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, often when we think about that verse and the blessing that Abraham was given, we're thinking genetically. Eventually, Abraham's promise is passed down to a family, to a family. It often goes to the second son for some strange reason. Eventually, it gets all the way down to Jesus. But that's not where the promise ends. The promise goes further than that. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says this. He says, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Spirit is the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham, that we would get the Holy Spirit in us. So that means actually a critical thing, that the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is not just us believing in Jesus. It's us being filled by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the full gospel message there. It's that we receive the Holy Spirit and that God starts acting directly in our lives. And with God's plan underway by means of the Holy Spirit's activity, let's move on to the third thing, which actually has a lot to do with the second thing that I know for sure and can say confidently about the Holy Spirit. Third, I know that the Holy Spirit redeems people. The Holy Spirit acts directly on people's lives. Acknowledgement that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit somehow enables us to be able to confess that Jesus is Lord. The church works together to be salt and light on this earth only because of the power of the Holy Spirit. If the church is doing things not by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is doing fairly useless things and should just be a community club, right? It's by the Holy Spirit that the church can actually do actual meaningful things on this earth. Christians worship God through the Holy Spirit. In fact, Christians are the new temple on earth. We're not longing for a physical temple in which we can go and worship. A building is really handy, and that's why we're talking about raising funds to build one, because it's really convenient, but it's not the temple. It's not the church. The people are the church and the temple there. By being saved, we share somehow in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit continues to work in those of us who are saved to sanctify us more and more. Even Jesus, when it says that he is joyful, there are comments like Jesus was joyful in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to actually like experience happiness on this earth, which is important because this earth is not always the happiest of places. And so that's why the Holy Spirit does that in the lives of people. God even communicates with himself in the Trinity by the Holy Spirit. When our prayers fall short, the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans, it says that the Spirit prays for us to God the Father when we don't have a clue what we should be praying about. Thankfully, the Spirit prays on our behalf there. Now, it's under this category, though, the Holy Spirit redeems people, that all the confusion and the controversies start. I don't think any Christian, hopefully no Christians, will argue with these three points. No one will probably argue with the third point, the Holy Spirit redeems and works directly inside of people, but then everybody starts arguing about what the Holy Spirit redeeming people actually looks like. Right? That's when some controversies begin, and how that takes place, what it looks like, things such as that. God's sanctifying, redeeming work of humanity, though he does something, and so we need to talk about that. And so what I've tried to do is I'm going to now talk about how the Holy Spirit redeems people with a few things that I can say confidently here as well. So the sort of sub-points under the third point here, but they're not as long as the rest of stuff here. Here's what I know for sure about how the Holy Spirit works and redeems people and how some of how that works. That if you were a Christian, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, if you've repented of your sins, if you've been immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then Scripture promises that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if Scripture promises something, then that comes true, right? So you have the Holy Spirit if you have believed and confessed, repented, been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That promise is not conditional on whether or not you feel the Holy Spirit. That promise is not conditional on whether or not you get the tinglies when you sing songs to God. Right? That promise is not conditional on those things. It just says you get it. You don't have to feel it. Just trust it. Know that you have that promise there. You don't have to do something amazing like speaking in tongues to know that you have the Holy Spirit. Scripture just says you get promised. When it promises it, it doesn't say anything in that passage about speaking in tongues. It doesn't say that there. That said, I also know that if you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then God is working on you and turning you into something more than you could ever do on your own. And that something more is this divine gifting of a special skill set that God gives us. That special gifting is granted to you for the explicit purpose, though, of doing what the Holy Spirit does in this world. And what does the Holy Spirit do in this world? Point two right there. The Holy Spirit ensures the Father's will succeeds. Right? So our gifts are not to make us feel better. They're not to make us pray better. They're not to make us feel more righteous than others. They are to ensure the Father's will succeeds. What is the Father's will? We already said this earlier. It's to get as many people saved as possible, to go out and make disciples. And so, if you think you have a spiritual gift and it's not used to go and make disciples, either you're using it wrong or it's not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are to enable us to go and make more disciples here. This means those skills, they're for building up the kingdom of God. And every time the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, it always uses the analogy of this is how a body works together. And a body works perfectly together. There's not a wasteful part. There's not a useless part. We're not all the same part either. This means that any special gifting of the Holy Spirit will never segregate and break apart the body of believers into different class of citizens or anything like that. There will never be a gift that should be used to make someone feel like a second-class citizen. So honestly, if anyone's ever told you that if you don't have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, you're not as good of a Christian, they weren't speaking by the Holy Spirit. They weren't. First, it makes no sense for every Christian to have the same spiritual gift, for one. It makes none at all. Otherwise, why would Paul use the analogy and literally say, if every body part was the same, it'd be useless? Paul wouldn't have said that if everyone was supposed to have the same spiritual gift. We're supposed to work together. It's also here that I think one of the reasons why Paul stated in 1 Corinthians that church services shouldn't even be using the gift of speaking in tongues unless there's an interpreter, and then at the most only two or three, but the goal here is to not seem crazy. Like, that's actually what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. There, the point is for unity amongst the body and to make the body be able to work together. Here, I can also say, tied onto that with confidence, I believe, that there will not ever be a gifting of the Holy Spirit that goes against God's qualities. And God is a God not of chaos, he's a God of order. God is not a God of disunity, he's a God of unity and peace. God's judgment and power can scare people. His followers acting crazy shouldn't be what scares people. Right? God's power can. God also will not make a human into less than a human with his spiritual gifting. Now, not all of you may have heard this, but I have actually heard it, and I've seen videos of it, examples of, and there's a couple historical footnotes of things like this, when people felt that they knew they had the Holy Spirit because they were barking and clucking and things like that. I don't think that was God. Because we are made in the image of God. God wants us to be fully human. He does not want us to be an animal. His Spirit would not make us into an animal. It would make us into more than human. There are some cool spiritual gifts that you can read about and see historical examples of that actually seem like really cool, like empowering humans. And then also there's all those passages about how there's teleportation, which shouldn't have probably went there, but there's five or six examples when the Holy Spirit just moves someone to a different part of the earth. Like, wouldn't that be a cool power? Probably not going to use it, though. Anyways, those are cool things. Making us less than human, I don't think that's a spiritual gift. It's not. I don't think so there. I'll move on here. There are gifts of the Spirit that believers receive that empower them to act as the Holy Spirit's representative on this earth, and they enact God's plan to redeem as many people as possible. And if you are following the Holy Spirit, if you're following Jesus, you've been baptized in his name, you've received the promised Holy Spirit, then you have these gifts. They might be really weak muscles because you've never used them, right? But they're there, and we should use them. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized, you have some divine gift granted to you that you wouldn't have had naturally on your own, or it's making your natural gifts even better, something like that. If you believe in God, I hope you do. If you believe in God's Son, I hope you do. If you've called on his name, I hope you have. If you've been baptized into his name, I hope you have. If you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which you've done if the previous things have happened here, then you are gifted with a special skill set that only you have. And God wants you to use it in conjunction with other believers to bring more people into the fold of believers. And if you're not using it, you're not living like the Holy Spirit's inside of you. God wants you to be empowered to spread out to all the ends of the earth and make disciples who make disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his followers, he said this. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." It's funny that at the end of the Gospels, Jesus actually says, hang on, guys, I want you to go make disciples, but don't do it yet. And then at the beginning of Acts, he says, here's what you're waiting for, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes, and then they tell people like crazy about Jesus here. If you're a Christian, you've received that power of the Holy Spirit, and now you should go be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so to conclude, I just have one more passage, and then just a few sentences real quick. And so one passage that I don't want to skip out on if I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, says this. And it had happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Apollos is a guy, Corinth is a city. Well, it happened while this guy was at Corinth. the city, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, another city. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard there is one. Well, we don't have any here. We have not heard there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." Let it not be said of anyone here, anybody we know, anybody part of Ridgeview Christian Church, that we have no idea that the Holy Spirit exists. Like, let us not be like those disciples who are like, I don't know about the Holy Spirit. I have no idea. Let us not be like that. Instead, let us believe in Jesus. Let us be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Receive the promised Holy Spirit. Receive that empowering indwelling of God himself living in us, which is better than having Jesus standing next to you, his Spirit living within us. And if you have been baptized, if you haven't been baptized, in a minute we're going to stand and sing, and I welcome you to come and ask me about that. My daughter is up here, I think, and she's going to get baptized today, and so I'm all excited about that. It's a cool, oh, there she is. Hey, Ella. So she's going to get baptized today, and so I'm already getting in the water. Like, you're not going to waste my time or anything. You'll never waste my time if you call me to get baptized. I'll do it at 3 a.m. if you want. Really, if you want to get baptized. And so, if go for two for one. Like, I'm getting in the water. Somebody else come forward too, right? And there's no reason to wait. One of the scriptures also, arise me, why do you wait? Arise, be baptized, calling on his name. Why do you wait? So if you want to talk about getting baptized, come forward as we stand and sing in a minute and ask me about it. We can do that. If you have already been baptized, though, here's the big thing. You have God living inside of you. Act like it.